But we're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, but we're not going to land there for a few minutes. I'm going to have us looking at a couple of other passages. When I grew up in a very small Baptist church and Sunday school, we used to have what are called Bible drills. I don't know if we're doing those here with the kids or not, but I can remember they'd make you hold the Bible like this on the table in front of you. And then the teacher would say, okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, go. And the first kid who would turn to it would win a prize, whatever it was. And this morning's message, I'm just giving you ample warning here, is going to feel a little bit like one of those Bible drills, except I'm not going to give you a prize if you'd get there first. But I do want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because that's where we're going to begin. I felt it best that we'd begin and looking at a few other scriptures that are going to help us. It's going to lead us back into Ephesians chapter 1. And if just to jog your memory, we're to the point in Ephesians chapter 1 where we're examining Paul's prayer for those Ephesian believers. And we're calling it a prayer to know God. And we're looking at some future realities that right now we have in Christ, but yet we haven't fully realized them yet, and it is what the Christian person is to be living for and keeping their eyes on. And we'll get there in just a moment. But you know, the pursuit of material wealth and riches and the glory of this world is one that has destroyed entire lives. We must all admit, I think, that there is a glory, an attractiveness to riches and wealth of this present age that has a glory to it. And it is something to which the eyes of our hearts can very quickly become accustomed to looking at always and embracing and thinking about. Very seductive. They have a tendency to captivate us. Something to which we're willing to expend energy and emotion and time to achieve. We could just accumulate more of the riches of this world. And it's not just the riches, but really it's what lies behind the riches that is everything the riches of this world promises. Everything that it will provide for you. If you could just get more money, you can have more stuff. More power and more influence, more fame, whatever it may be. It's something that people have forsaken and still do. Relationships for marriages. Children offered up on the sacrifice, on the altar of sacrifice to the God of riches. It's a God that demands sacrifice. And a God so seemingly glorious that people are willing to pay the price to achieve it. I'm sure if I say the name Bernie Madoff, many of you at least will know who I'm talking about. Bernie Madoff became very well known several years ago for his investment scheme that defrauded thousands of people out of billions of dollars. And it wasn't just naive people that he swindled. I mean, you're talking, he bamboozled top dogs, investment people, people who knew money in that whole world around it. He swindled them out of their money. People lost savings and all their retirement plans were gone in a moment. In 2009, he was convicted and sentenced to 150 years in prison. And his brother Peter, who was part of it, got sentenced to 10 years. And tragically, his son Mark, 2 years after the whole incident, committed suicide. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is going to conclude his letter to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He's writing to him and is going to warn him about the dangers of pursuing the riches of this world and the abundant life that it promises. He says to him in verse 3, he said, If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. And listen to this, imagining that godliness is a means of gain, that is financial gain and financial prosperity. He's warning Timothy about these kinds of men. And in this context, specifically men who are using ministry as a means to accumulate wealth. And you wouldn't have to look far in our culture and in our society to find men who think that same way. And actually have found that godliness, quote unquote, and Christianity and their version of the gospel is a means of financial gain and prosperity. And they teach their people to think that way, too. Like God wants all you to be rich, and he wants all of you to get that promotion. He wants all of you to have a bigger and better house and drive a nicer car. And in that way, you would be, quote unquote, blessed. Then Paul says, well, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with this, we will be content. Now, who thinks that way? When's the last time you ran into somebody, Christian or not, who actually is thinking that way? Like, if I just had food and clothing, I'll be content with that. I mean, if I lost everything else and if I didn't have everything I wanted, if I didn't have the things this world has to offer, if everything was taken from me but food and clothing, I'd be content with that. That's a rarity indeed. As a matter of fact, one of the Puritans wrote a book, The Rare Jewel of Contentment. It's that rare. But those, verse 9, and here's the warning. And he's warning Timothy, by the way, who is a Christian man pastoring over the church in Ephesus. He's warning him, those, Timothy, who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. Listen to the terminology that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Bernie Madoff. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, you flee these things. So what are you going to do when you feel that love and craving for the riches of this world creep into your heart? And your eyes, the eyes of your heart become captivated by the riches and the glory that this world has to offer. Paul says, you flee that. You turn and run. There are sins that you fight and there are sins that you run from. And apparently the love of money is one, Christian, you don't mess around with. You flee from it. And he says, fight the good fight of faith, verse 12, and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's an eternal life, Timothy, and it's way different than the one you're in now. And I know, Timothy, that all of these things in this world and the riches of it and the gain that you can get from that promise a lot. They promise a very abundant life to you. But that is not the life you received from Jesus Christ when you trusted in him. There's a life far more glorious waiting for you and ahead of you. And the pursuit of the riches in this world is a dangerous pursuit indeed. It destroys people and it reveals that the eyes of one's heart are blinded to the glories of the gospel and of the eternal life to which we have all been called. Now, let me have you turn to Mark chapter 4. Jesus had a thing or two to say about money. Mark chapter 4. And he gives a parable, and I'll go ahead and read the parable beginning in verse 1. It's the parable of the sower. Mark records in chapter 4, verse 1, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. He said, you as an ear, ears to hear, let him hear. Now the disciples heard this too, and they responded just like any one of us would have responded. Huh? Right? I don't get what you're saying, Jesus. I'm not comprehending this. I get the imagery of a man out sowing seeds, running along, just kind of spreading them out. And I get the idea of birds and these kinds of things, but I'm just not comprehending what the point of what you're saying is. And so he explains it in verse 14. The sower sows the word of God. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And know this, guys, that every time you share the word of God with somebody, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there are times when Satan will come right away and just snatch it up. Didn't get anywhere with them. I know that's happening even right now. They throw the seed out in our congregation of the word of God, and Satan is very active. Verse 16, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And maybe you've known some people like this. But I want you to hone in on verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If you were to sow those seeds along the ground and it fell among those thorny bushes that were growing up, as the plant would try to grow up, those thorny bushes would come and strangle the life out of it. That's the imagery. And the word of God can be sown among people and they can receive it. And yet what can creep in to the heart is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and all of the things that those riches offer, the pleasures of this world. And they choke it right out. They choke the word out of the person. And it proves unfruitful and doesn't produce fruit. And I would say that this is one of the greatest challenges in the United States today, because we are still, at this point anyway, the richest nation financially that has ever existed, really. Far beyond any of our fellow human beings around the world. We've got our poor people are richer than some of the rich people in other places of our world. And those riches and the deceitfulness of them and the lifestyle that goes along with it and the pleasures and cares of this world can very quickly come in and choke out the word of God. And a person becomes unfruitful. Riches, according to Jesus, are seductive. As a matter of fact, go forward a few pages to Mark chapter 10. Where you see a real example of something like this happening to a man called the rich young ruler. In Mark chapter 10 in verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Now go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Now some may immediately cry foul and say, that's unreasonable, Jesus. That you would ask someone to sell everything they have and give it away to the poor to come follow you. But what Jesus knows and what this rich young ruler didn't is that the treasures awaiting him in another world are far more glorious than anything this world has to offer. A small sacrifice, and yet I would say we couldn't even call it a sacrifice. You can't call it a sacrifice when you give up everything here, but you get Jesus. The man asked, how do I receive eternal life? And Jesus said, through me. Disheartened by the saying, verse 22, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. You see how deceitful riches can be? The wealth of this world, here is a God-fearing man. I mean, here is a man who believes Jesus is the good teacher come from God, gave him such reverence and respect that he would bow before him, kneel before him, wanted eternal life, and kept from his youth the commandments of God. And Jesus, knowing all men, explained clearly, you lack one thing, and here it is. You lack your proper perspective of what real treasure is. You love the things of this world more than me, and therefore you cannot be my disciple. Now, does God position every single person with that kind of ultimatum? Go sell everything you have to come and follow me. And I would say the answer to that is yes and no. Oftentimes we're not called literally to just sell everything we have, but when we come to Christ, we must understand him to be the supreme treasure. Christians do not live for this world. We need to be reminded of that. You do not live for this world. You live in this world because you have to. But our minds are always minds that are looking forward to something far greater. Promises and pleasures from Jesus Christ himself that we believe will happen in this next age, the age that is to come. And we have permission, guys, to set our minds on those riches. As a matter of fact, we're commanded, get the eyes of your heart off the riches of this world and get them onto the riches of Christ in the world to come. We have permission to pursue it with all of our being. Now, let me ask you a question before we move on. On what are the eyes of your hearts focused this morning? You know, some of you, perhaps, as we read the account of the rich young ruler, you wanted to jump in right away and say, yeah, but Jesus didn't literally mean that. He didn't really literally mean the guy had to go sell everything he had. Because after all, God wants us to be good stewards of what we have. And he wants us to plan for our future here and to be able to provide for our family. You get to all these excuses rattling. I say, you missed the point of what Jesus said. Those things have become your treasure. And you have lost focus in the eyes of your heart on the ultimate treasure to which the ultimate riches and glory to which every human being from the creation of Adam and Eve have been called to pursue with everything that they have. And that is the glory and awesomeness and riches of their God. What's captivating your heart this morning? I mean, what would Jesus call you even right now to say, give this up for me? And in heaven, I promise you, you will be rewarded beyond your wildest imagination. What would it be that he would say that to you and you would walk away with your countenance fallen because you love that thing, that person, that relationship, that career more than you love Jesus? And the promises that he offers you into an eternity, they're so far distant. And I want what I want now. I want it today. I want the gratification that this world gives. We become like the Jews who Though they saw all the signs that Jesus performed in his earthly glory and his manifestation of the Father, they rejected him. And John hits the nail right on the head in John chapter 12, and he says, it's because they love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. Everybody's chasing glory. It's just, where is the source of the glory that you're chasing? Is it from men? Is it the things that the men in this world treasure? Or is it Jesus Christ? One more verse, Colossians chapter 3. So we have permission, a command really, to get our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, on the riches that really matter. And we're asking ourselves a question, what's captivating our heart even today? And Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. See, we are people, are we not, that have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? So does it not make sense then that we would seek the things of the heavenly places where Christ is? Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life, your very life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Just as we learned last week, the hope to which we've been called, that we'll be finally conformed to the image of his Son. And we'll be glorified with him. Now, is that where we are setting our minds? Is that where the eyes of our hearts are fixated? On the life that is to come, which is really our life in Christ. And the future glories with him. I think that's exactly what Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 1. And that leads us to Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's exactly what he meant. As he prayed for them in verse 18. And says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. And what do? Eyes see. They see things. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know, that you may see what is the hope to which he has called you. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That word inheritance, it means a portion or a lot or a share of something. In Paul's day, it was law, both Jewish and Roman, that if you had a child, by law, you were to divvy out your estate to that child or to your children. And Paul already made it clear in the salvation song, if you'll remember, in chapter 1, verse 5, he said that he, that is God the Father, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So we already know, we've established that, right? If an inheritance is something that a child receives, a son or a daughter of the Father, they receive it from him, then we know already that we're children. We're the sons and daughters. And then he says down in verse 11, where he introduced us to this whole concept of inheritance. We didn't pause much on it there. But he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. There you have that present possession thing going on, right? So if I said to you, do you have the inheritance from the Father right now? You would say, yes. But do you have full possession of it now? Depends what you mean by that, right? Because it's a future reality, even though it's a present possession. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to counsel of will. What were we predestined again? Let's refresh our memories. Verse 5, for adoption as sons. Do you see that? Father gives inheritance to his sons that we as his children have obtained through spiritual adoption, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the idea. So you have an inheritance. And then he says, verse 14, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So not only do you have an inheritance from the Father, but it's guaranteed. And it isn't guaranteed by you. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. So that's pretty awesome. So the Father brings us into his family. We're sons and daughters. We have presently through Christ an inheritance that will one day be fully realized. That's what we're living for. And that's what Paul says. I want God to open the eyes of your hearts, enlighten them, so that you may know what are the riches of the gloriousness of that inheritance. That's what he wants us to define here. What are the riches of it? What is the wealth of it? What is the value of it? So valuable, it would be worth selling all you have and giving that to the poor so that you can get it. So that you can receive it. That's how valuable it is. And Christians throughout centuries have realized it's so valuable, it's worth giving your very life for. It's worth being let off to have your head lopped off or burned at a stake or shot dead or macheted to death by savage Indians. No matter what it was, it'd be worth it. Because as Jim Elliot even said, who gave his life for it, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This inheritance that we have from the Father. So, our inheritance is a share or a portion of what God has in store for us. It is a present possession through Christ, but something that will not be realized until the future. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you and I one day will fully receive it. But I want to bring you to one more verse. I told you we'd be turning our Bibles. Matthew 25. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. And Jesus says, and he's talking about the future. He says, now, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, let me ask you this, just by way of review from last week. See if you were listening. When the Son of Man, being Jesus, comes in his glory, what will have happened to you? You've been glorified. Because when we see him, we're going to be made like him. Remember that? We're going to see him as he is. And when he comes, he's going to make us like him. Then we are going to be glorified. Okay, just some review. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king, who is Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are, listen to these key words, blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's our word. Inherit is the verbal form, obviously, of our word inheritance that Paul wants us to know about and the wealth of it. But Jesus is explaining exactly what that inheritance is. It's your share or portion in the kingdom of God, where Jesus will reign from his glorious throne. That's the promise. That's what we're looking forward to. We are looking forward to the time when Jesus does return, fulfill the hope in us of making us just like him and glorifying him, and then establishing his kingdom forever. And the good news of the gospel is this, that if you have Christ, you receive an inheritance, a share and a portion in that glorious kingdom forever. Blessed by my Father. These are the exact words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing from before the foundation of the world. Like what? An inheritance in his kingdom. The place where Jesus will reign in his glory and from his glorious throne, and you and I will be there with him forever in glory. Friends, you need to read some of these things sometimes, and we need to stop, and we need to park on it and just say, this is really going to happen. This is as real as everything right now going on in this room. Sometimes as Christians, we're so accustomed to thinking of these future realities. It's just so far and distant and hazy and cloudy and not even really real. They're real. It will happen. Remember, one of the principles that we learn here from the Word of God is that if God promises something from the Bible, if He says something's going to happen, friends, it's going to happen. And it'll happen just like He said it will. There will be a day when you hear Jesus say to you, "Now, come into the kingdom that you have inherited from my Father from before the foundation of the world. Come into this kingdom and enjoy my glorious reign forever." This is what will happen. This is what Jesus has promised us. This is what separates Christian people from everyone else. This is what we are living for. This is what we're striving towards. This is what we understand that we've received and been blessed by the Father to receive. You remember when I told you a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at these future things like the hope of His calling, the riches of His glorious inheritance, and I told you that people that know these things and that believe these things live differently than everyone else. Like, it's noticeable. See, this world, when you have that as your focus of your heart, then the things of this world, they really just don't seem as glorious anymore. And the riches of this world just don't seem so valuable anymore. Not when that's what I have. Not when that's what's waiting for me. Not when I have the guarantee of that through the Holy Spirit within me. That's why Paul wanted to pray, "I need God, these believers, to see it with their hearts so that it'll affect their entire beings." Because they're going to go out in Ephesus, and Ephesus is attractive. Just like everywhere else in this world, the glories of it and the riches of it and the pursuit of the pleasures of it is attractive. And I need them, God, I need you to lighten their hearts so they can see really what is wealthy, what is valuable, what is worth living for, what is worth giving your life for, what is worth raising your children in and teaching them about, so that they don't come get up and get all wrapped up in the things of this world. Paul needed God to do this, and we need God to do it now. Even as I looked at these things this morning, I said, "God, I see it. I believe it. But I don't feel it." And there are times that I would be like Esau and trade in my inheritance for a moment of gratification here in this earth. And I think we all feel that same exact pull at times. And we need God to show us what it is. Let us see it. Let us cling to it. Let us have foretastes of the glory that's going to be revealed to us, so that we will keep pressing on and pursuing after Jesus Christ through everything. But we have to be careful even here. There are religious systems out in this world right now that pursue material blessings, maybe not here, but in another life. So, for instance, Muslims have many promises to those who give their lives in martyrdom. And they believe these physical promises are what they're going for. It's not like that. I don't believe that the true riches and glory of the coming kingdom will be the stuff it contains. I'm sure that there will be things in the kingdom that are just going to be mind-blowing. I mean, unimaginably glorious and beautiful. I believe that. Streets of gold, the whole thing. We know there's fellow believers that we've lost and friends that we know will be there, and that'll be great. I don't want to diminish that, but I don't think that's the real glory. I don't think that's the real wealth of the kingdom to come. That's really not what I'm striving for. Let me show you what I mean. Revelation chapter 21. What are the riches of our inheritance? What is, or even better yet, maybe we could pose it like this: who is? If you're ever having a really bad day, and we all have really bad days, you may want to sometimes take out the Bible and read the end of the story, okay? Because it all pans out in the end. Chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That's good, because we need them. "For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away." You realize that everything in it, all your possessions, everything you worked so hard for, is gone. And you won't care. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." He says in verse 7. Now, verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have just passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, if you're ever wondering if this is going to happen, Jesus said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This will happen. You can write it in stone. You could put it in a book, pass it around, tell people about it, start a blog post, prophesy about it. It's going to happen. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm what it's all about. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers," catch this, "will have this heritage." There's our word for inheritance. This is their inheritance. The new heaven, the new earth, a heavenly kingdom. And the most glorious thing about it is the fact that God is there. And Christ is there in all his gloriousness. What are you chasing? What are we chasing? When we say glory chasers, we're chasing the presence of the glorious God. It promises to be so infinitely wonderful. I wonder if our hearts often think of that. I wonder if our hearts, the first thing that we say, what are you looking forward to in heaven? Well, I'm looking forward to seeing lost loved ones. Or I'm looking forward to asking about some question in the Bible I have. Or I'm looking forward to this or some of this. It should be, I can't wait to see Jesus, man, in all his gloriousness. And I can't wait to be with him without sin that's interfering with everything and messing everything up. I want my inheritance and my heritage in the eternal kingdom ruled and reigned by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to sing in just a minute from the old Irish hymn. We have an Irish theme going on apparently this morning. "Be thou my vision." And he says, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art." You want treasures in heaven? It's Christ. That's what we're striving for. The good news is that in the end, we get God. That's the gospel. We get him forever in all his glory. And we need to pray, Christians, "God, captivate the eyes of my heart. Be my vision always. Stay before me. Let me behold the glimpses of your glory from your word. Let me treasure your son above all other things in this world so that I can one day stand and reign with him in all the glory of the heavenly kingdom with you." What is it that, about heaven that draws you? What are the riches of his kingdom that you are pursuing? Is it just an escape from hell? Is it just no more sickness or disease or suffering? Is it just seeing the loved ones and friends you've lost there or having all your curiosity satisfied? You know, John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, wrote this. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied in heaven if Christ were not there? That's a question we need to make sure we ask ourselves and are being honest, because that will reveal the treasure of your heart. Is the treasure of your heart Christ? Well, I don't know. When I'm looking forward to my inheritance, who is it that I want to see the most? And who is it do I want to worship and experience and live with and be around and hear from? If it's not Christ, then you've got misplaced affections in your heart, and Christ needs to retake the throne of your heart because it's been hijacked by something else. The beauty and glory of heaven is that God is there and we will be with Jesus. That's why he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Pursue the wealth, friends, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints that share or portion a lot in his heavenly kingdom, where Jesus will reign in all his glory forever and ever. That is our prayer. Let's pray. Father, now we ask you to do the work here among us and in our hearts that only you can do. When we say, Father, we want to be a people sold out for you, this is what we mean. We don't want to respond like the rich young ruler. We want to respond like those whose our hearts have been enlightened to see what the glorious treasure we have in you in eternity and in your kingdom. Please cause us to think this way and to live this way. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.